everyone. Before we start, I wanted to let you know, if you would like to watch our whole service, head to our website. That's dc2.me. And from the media drop-down, click sermons. You can watch our whole service there. And now, here's this week's sermon.
Well, good morning, friends. My name's Drew. I'm one of the pastors here. If we've not met before, hello. Come on up, Kim. And it's a good morning to be together. I know that I say that every week, but today is a particularly good day to be together because we have the opportunity as a church and a community to send off some of our own who will be going to Costa Rica pretty soon. So they leave on August 13th, which means that by the, or July 13th, which means by the time they get back, or by the time they leave, when we get back to Sunday services, they'll already be gone. So we're going to spend some time with them today, celebrating, getting to know what it is they're doing down there, and praying for them. So everybody welcome Kim. Kim is helping to lead this trip to Costa Rica, so we're just going to ask her a couple of questions to help us all have a better understanding of what our friends are going to be doing down there. So, Kim, first question, what is it you guys are going to be doing down there?
We're going to be doing a variety of activities. One of the things we're going to do, a lot of us are really excited about this, pouring cement for the floor of the church, and we'll be doing a women's Bible study. Parita is a relatively poor region of Costa Rica, and we'll be able to deliver food to about 20 families in need there. And the most exciting thing we get to do is work with the local school and teach some English to the children, as well as just do Bible study and play games with them.
Yeah, that's incredible. Thanks. So when we talked this week, you told me that you'd gone on the Costa Rica trip before. So what is it about our partners there or the trip itself that made you want to come back?
It is exciting to be able to go there and see how the support we provide all year long, as well as the support we give when we're there, truly makes a difference in the lives of that church as well as that community.
Yeah. So then I think my last question would be, what surprised you most then when you traveled down there the first time?
I was surprised at how well Pastor Nelson knows not just the people in his congregation, but how well connected he is to his community. He has developed that relationship with the school that's allowing us to go in and work with those children, as well as the families in need that don't even go to the church, but he knows what their needs are.
Yeah, that's incredible. So before we move into prayer, is there anything else you'd like to say before we move on?
I just want to thank those of you that have contributed to helping us gather all the supplies. We had put up an Amazon wish list, and everything that we asked for, all of you have provided, and that is such a blessing.
Good job, guys. That's incredible. Well, Kim, why don't you stay up here with me? We're going to pray. But before we do, when you walked in today, hopefully on your chair or on a chair near you, there's a little prayer card. And so we're going to send our people off well today, but we also want to cover them in prayer while they're there. So there's a little prayer prompt for each day of the trip. I encourage you, take that home with you, put it on your fridge, tape it to your mirror, whatever works, and join us in praying for our friends while they're there. But we're going to pray today. So if you're going on the Costa Rica trip, could you stand, please? Yes. Can we give them a little round of applause? All right, friends, we're going to pray. You can remain standing while we pray. That way we can see you. We can look at you while we pray. Oh, Father, thank you for these friends. These people who are giving of their time and their skill and their resources to partner with not just our partners in Costa Rica, but to partner with you, Lord. Thank you that your church is local, yes, but it is expansive and it is global and you are doing work everywhere. I pray for safety for our friends as they travel there and while they're there and that they come home safely to us. God, I pray that your work would be done while our friends are visiting, that they would listen more than they speak, that they would see and be the hands and feet of Jesus, and that they would learn just as much as they teach. God, you are about all people. Help us to grow closer to you as we grow closer to others all across this earth. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to partner with such wonderful people like Pastor Nelson and his crew down there. We love you, Lord. Thanks for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, thanks again, guys. So awesome. You can take a seat, and we're going to jump right into our teaching for today. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. This is going to be on the screen if you'd read along with me. If you've got your Bible, extra points, awesome. You can read along with me in your Bible too. Starting Genesis 2, verse 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Several years ago, I had a friend recommend a book, and she said something like, you've got to read this guy's book. He's like the C.S. Lewis of our time, which felt like a really bold statement to make, so I bought the book. And if you've been around for a little while, maybe you've heard of it. The book was called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. I read the book as soon as I got it, and then I read it again, and then I read it again, and then I started reading it a fourth time because I couldn't unknow what I knew now, right? Like I needed more. I wanted to sit with it more. And the premise of this book, if you've not read it, is that our Western American lives have been cranked up to an unlivable speed, a speed at which it is honestly just impossible to connect with God, to connect with ourselves, and to connect with others. But, John Mark says, in the Bible, there's good news. There's a version of life available to us that offers a different way, and that is the good and slow way of Jesus. In the second half of the book, he dives into various practices that help ease the burden of modern life. But there was one practice that quite literally made my heart ache. It was Sabbath. The practice, the spiritual practice of Sabbath. At the time, I was a 15-hour-a-week worship director. I was homeschooling two kids and running them around to all of their various activities while toting around a third who wasn't quite a year old. I was volunteering in different areas of my church that I wasn't paid for, and I was volunteering in a community choir, and I was trying to be the most present wife I could be, and life was just full, too full, and I had too much to do with too little time to do it, or so I thought. And I was willing to try anything, if even a fraction of the peace and rest that this guy was talking about were actually possible. So I asked my husband to read the book, and he did, and he hated it. He hated it. I asked permission, by the way. He's not here today, so I'm not totally throwing him under the bus. He hated it, especially the part on Sabbath. He loves it now, but he hated it then. And I was just begging, like, oh, can we just try? Let's just start slow with like a Friday night Sabbath dinner. We can slowly move our way into a full practice. And so we did. And I promised that if after 6 months he still hated it, we could stop. Now, I'll tell you, those first couple of months were really hard. God was doing the slow and steady work of dismantling our idols. He was illuminating lies and righting our wrong beliefs, because I will be really honest with you, when we actually slow down and face ourselves, it can be painful. But after 6 months, we had uncovered a rhythm. And by a year in, we were anticipating Friday evenings. And after 2 years, my kids would come home from school shouting, it's Sabbath, it's Sabbath. And now, oh my gosh, now we gladly drop our regular work. And we participate in a rest and a delight that isn't quite, I know, but it seems pretty close to what eternity with God must feel like. But I want to call something out right away, because I have talked about Sabbath a lot over the last couple of years. And if during our time together today you start to feel frustrating feelings stirring within you, like you have all kinds of reasons why this isn't going to work, I just want to let you know, I totally get it. I've heard it from my own lips. I've heard it from small groups and congregations. I've heard it in my own home and from worship leaders and from women's groups. I have heard it everywhere, and I get the frustration. But hear me out. I am here to share with you about Sabbath today because it has absolutely changed my life. And that might sound really dramatic, but that is only because it most certainly is. I am desperate for others, for you, to understand what life really can be. And that is not to say that I am some authority on the topic. Absolutely not. And that is not to say that my family practices this perfectly every single week. We absolutely do not. But we have been faithfully practicing for 4.5 years. And we've seen some real fruit from that. And I would love for you to see that too. Because Sabbath was made for you. It was made for you. So last week, our friend Jared Mackey introduced us to the idea of a rule of life, which is the series we find ourselves in. We're talking all about a rule of life, and he spoke to us about the concept of a trellis, which are the habits or the rhythms, or I really like to use the word practices because I can be a little high strung and type A and I need permission to make mistakes, okay? So I like to use the word practice. So these are the practices that, like a trellis to a vine, support, structure, and form us. And it is important to remember that all of us have a rule of life. All of us have a structure that we fit into. That is not the question. The question is whether or not we are intentional with that structure. Are we intentional with our rule of life? Do we know what, or rather who, is forming us? Because we are being formed. And perhaps equally as important is the understanding that while this trellis we create, these practices upon which we can build our life, are extremely important, they are not the end all be all. I would argue they are foundational because, like I said, we are being formed, but they are the means to the end, not the end itself. They are to point us to Jesus, not usurp him. So that said, how are we here at Discovery structuring our own rule of life? How are we going to view this? Well, we're going to look at it using the framework of our created being, which is just fancy words for our heart, our soul, and our strength. Our heart, our inner life. Our soul, that's our mind, body, and our energy, and our strength, which I hope this is helpful. I keep talking about it like my lived-out experiential life, like my financial, my social, my physical experiences and resources. Our heart, our soul, and our strength. So last week, we got the primer on a rule of life. And this week, we are beginning to dive a little more specifically into what practices could make up our rule of life. And I already told you, gave it right away, we're starting with Sabbath, which I think is really important, by the way, starting with Sabbath, for a multitude of reasons that I wish we had like an hour extra time for to get to talk about. But I would argue that Sabbath is one of, if not the only, spiritual practice that breaks through all of our category lines. Sabbath is unique in that it breathes life into heart, soul, and strength. And to understand that today, I think we have to define Sabbath. So what is Sabbath? What does it mean? So Sabbath, at its base, the Hebrew word is Shabbat. It most literally means to stop. It's a very physical word at its base definition. And the first time we see Sabbath referred to is in the creation story itself. We actually already heard it today. In Genesis 2, when it says, "Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested," that word rested is Shabbat. In the Hebrew, that is the word Shabbat. God stopped, God rested, God Sabbathed. I love what Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel has to say about the implications of this word Shabbat, defined not only as stop, but as rest. In his book, Sabbath, he writes, "After the 6 days of creation, what did the universe still lack? Came Sabbath, came Manua, and the universe was complete. Menuah, which we usually render with rest, means much more than withdrawal from labor and exertion, more than freedom from toil, strain, or activity of any kind. Menuah is not a negative concept, but something real and intrinsically positive. What was created on the seventh day? Tranquility, serenity, peace, and repose. To the biblical mind, menuah is the same as happiness and stillness, as peace and harmony. So while Shabbat most literally means stop, it is traditionally ascribed multiple meanings, one of them being this full understanding of true rest, a reality of the soul. This Sabbath rhythm is quite literally woven into the fabric of existence. God works and creates all the stuff for 6 days, right? Land, sea, sun, moon, stars, plants, and animals. And then on the sixth day, his prized masterpiece, creatures in his own image, you and me. He creates us on the sixth day. And like the good father he is, he gives them the very good gift of starting life on this blessed and holy day of rest, the seventh day, Sabbath. And in doing so, he institutes it as a rhythm of life that they are continually able to return to. And they can look forward to returning to Sabbath because not only is Sabbath the ability to stop, to catch our breath, although that would be enough. And not only is Sabbath the gift of rest to ease the burden of life, although that too would be enough, Sabbath is delight itself. Read with me from Isaiah 58. Again, this will be on the screen. We're starting at verse 13. This is God speaking directly through the prophet Isaiah, not the prophet Isaiah interpreting God's words in this section of the book. This is God specifically. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. Now, there's some pretty incredible promises in there around observing the Sabbath itself. And specifically, Isaiah is speaking to the people of Judah to turn from their sin and back to God. But I want to draw our attention to seven little words within God's plea for the Sabbath. He says, if you call the Sabbath a delight. If you call the Sabbath a delight. At first glance, I think that seems pretty simple. God views the gift of his Sabbath as a delight, and he wants his people to view it that way. Obviously, call it a delight. He says, honor it. And that, again, would be enough, except, gosh, you guys, Scripture is so frequently woven together so much more incredibly than we give it credit for. That word call, if you call the Sabbath a delight, the word in the Hebrew is defined as shout, which is super interesting when we're going to see how it's used. So maybe we don't have time for that today. Maybe sit with that during your Sabbath week. What does that mean? But Genesis 1, the same word. God called the light day, and he called the dark night. He called the dry ground earth, and he called the collection of waters seas. This word is used to name things all throughout the Old Testament, people and places specifically. We see that it was, that place was called Babel, or they called it Beersheba, and here they called it Gilead, and there that was called Edom. This is a naming word. This word defines, it shows us identity. So God says to the people of Judah through the prophet Isaiah that when you come to the Sabbath, you call it by its proper name. You call it delight. And delight in the Hebrew, gosh, it makes this even better. It means to refresh oneself, to take pleasure in, Or as the Lord said himself at the end of the passage we just read, it's joy. It's a posture of the heart. So on Shabbat, on Sabbath, we stop, we rest, and we delight. Sabbath works its way from the outside in. We stop. We physically come to a halt. We do not expend our resources. And we rest. We breathe deeply into our body and we restore our energy and we delight. Our heart finds true joy and pleasure in the presence of God on this seventh day that he quite literally carved out from holiness. Who wouldn't want that? Right? I mean, who wouldn't want that gift? Well, I believe we don't want that. Or at least most of us. I think most of us don't want that. I'm just going to ask us a few questions. Help orient ourselves to the truth of how we feel about Sabbath. Do vacations ever feel like the break they're supposed to? Or do they maybe feel like an inconvenience? Do you feel your heart racing as you get closer and closer to work on your morning commute, whether that's 25 minutes down I-25 or down your own stairs? Do you feel your mind cluttering up with all of the things you just got to get done today? Do the basics of self-care, like regular exercise, and I don't know, an annual doctor's visit, do that feel impossible to fit in? Do you have an overwhelming desire to numb out at the end of the day, every day, with whatever it is you happen to be binge-watching? Or do you long for a good night's sleep, only to find yourself scrolling and scrolling past 11, past 12, past 1? Is your kid's calendar of events actually providing connection for them and your family? Or is it drowning you in an impossible schedule of drop-off and pick-up times that require some kind of advanced mathematical degree just to figure out in the first place? What I'm really asking is, does life at the pace we are living it really feel sustainable? And if not, what on earth are we running from? Wayne Muller says, our willingness to rest depends on what we believe we will find there. At rest, we come face to face with the essence of life. If we believe life is fundamentally good, we will seek out rest as a taste of that goodness. If we believe life is fundamentally bad or flawed, we will be reluctant to quiet ourselves, afraid of meeting the darkness that resides in things or in ourselves. So yeah, when I ask who wouldn't want the gift of Sabbath, I think the answer is most of us, because we've spun up these lives at hyperspeed, because actually stopping, actually resting, and actual delight require us to see life as it really is. We have to look our own discontentment and selfishness and need for control right in the face. Or as Wayne Muller said it, we must confront the darkness in ourselves. And that is scary. I feel that too. That is scary. But we are not alone in this. I mean, our particular slice of history is a little nuts, but this is the human condition. God knew it. That's why we find the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments. God knew tradition alone was not enough to protect his children. He was going to have to make it become law. And it's not just any law, by the way. It's the longest and most detailed of all the Ten Commandments, clocking in at 30% of the total word count. And that still wasn't enough. The prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they all call out the people of Israel for not observing the Sabbath, for going about life their own way. So what do we do? How do we break apart from the chaos of modern life, of just human life in general? How do we live differently? What does the good and slow way of Jesus look like? Well, Jesus was an observant Jew. He was faithful to Torah and its commandments. And when he was questioned by the Pharisees in Mark chapter 2, which, by the way, this is a hot button scripture people love to use when they talk about Sabbath and all the reasons why they shouldn't do it. Jesus, in Mark chapter 2, comes to the Pharisees come to him, and they're talking to him about how his disciples are breaking the Sabbath because they're technically harvesting grain. And then Jesus points them right back to the heart of scripture. He talks about King David's own breaking of the Sabbath, and he does not dismantle the Sabbath. That is important. He does not dismantle the Sabbath. He right-sizes it. He says to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." He says to them, "Look, guys, the Sabbath is a gift for you, and you have totally missed the point. You've added so many rules and regulations that you have drained it of all delight. And I am all about the Sabbath. I am Lord even of the Sabbath." I think perhaps today, to us, to right-size the Sabbath, he might say, "Church, the Sabbath is a gift for you, and you have totally missed the point. You've taken away every rule and regulation, and you have drained it of all delight. I am all about the Sabbath. Jesus, the Son of Man, is Lord even of the Sabbath." And that is who we follow. And just before this, in the same account in the book of Matthew, Jesus says, and I'm sure some of you could say this in your sleep, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you" what? "Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The way of Jesus is the way of Sabbath, Shabbat, rest. And while the practice of Sabbath, I believe, is critical to this way of rest, taking the easy yoke of Jesus leads to a life of rest for our souls, more than just one day a week, a life that stands in opposition to the chaos of the world around us. Walter Brueggemann says, "Those who keep the Sabbath live all 7 days differently." Amen. Jesus was not a hurried man. His schedule was not so jam-packed that he couldn't take a moment to stop in the middle of a crowd and address a woman with great faith who believed in his healing power. Nor was he moved by the urgency of the plans of others, primarily his own disciples. And he was not bothered by anybody's ideas about what he should be doing, because he often broke away to spend time alone. We're talking about a man who took a nap in a boat in the Sea of Galilee during a storm. I have been to the Galilee, y'all. That is no joke. That is no joke. To sleep in a storm in the Galilee? Jesus was not a hurried man. He lived every day differently than the world around him, and he has that on offer for you and for me. A life of Sabbath, a life of rest and delight for heart, soul, and strength, more than just one day a week, but not less than that one day either. So, what does it look like to faithfully practice Sabbath as Christians in America in 2024? Before we talk about some specifics, I want to make sure that you know that if you're starting with a blank slate today, either like this is a completely new concept to you, or you've heard of it but you've never practiced, or maybe you practiced but you're not practicing anymore, I want you to know it's okay to ease in. A Sabbath practice in today's world is extremely countercultural, and it will take a while to figure out. I mentioned that my family started with just a Friday night Shabbat dinner, and that was all we did for a while before we slowly started adding the rest of the time, quite literally hour by hour. Also, you might notice I keep saying Friday. We practice Friday night to Saturday night because guess what? I'm at work. This is work. This is my job. So it's not always like the most restful Absolutely delightful. My job is one of the biggest delights of my life. But, you know, running Sunday morning services and all the logistics and the plans, not always the most restful. So this is not Sabbath for me and my family, but maybe it is for you. Maybe Sunday morning worship is a great place to start for you and your family or your roommates or your community. And maybe you slowly add later. Christians have practiced what's called the Lord's Day for a really long time. So that is a Sabbath practice just from the waking hours to the sleeping hours of Sunday. There really is freedom here. This should not be a practice in suffering. That is not what this is about. It's not to bind and control you. It's to loose and to free you. So finding what works for you and your family and your community is important. And look, I know we all have different lives. Not everyone works traditional hours. Not everyone has traditional jobs. Not everyone has only one job. Not everyone will be able to do this in a way that fits into a nice, neat little box. But I am just asking you to fight for it. Some way, some shape, some form, fight for it. Get with your people. Brainstorm. Have them look at your life in a way that you can't see it. Help them. Let them help you figure it out. Because Sabbath was made for you. It was made for you. So stop, rest, and delight. As we pursue a Sabbath practice, these are the three words I would invite you to remember as you begin intentionally planning your Sabbath. Regardless of how you begin, how big, how small, what day of the week it is, it doesn't matter. But these three words can help be your filter for the decisions you will make about your own Sabbath. So stop. We're going to start there. Remember, this one is tied to our strength. We do not expend our resources. We stop ourselves from our regular work. That's our jobs, house chores, appointments, mowing the lawn, paying the bills, all the stuff of life that we regularly do. But our strength is more than just our physical resources. It's social and financial too. So what's that mean? Well, what we painfully did not have time for today is to talk about just how communal Sabbath is, how communal it can be. But maybe you ask yourself some questions. Like, if Sabbath is a set-apart holy day, how might you gather differently than you would the other 6 days of the week? Who might you gather with differently than the other 6 days of the week? But Sabbath is also financial. And traditionally on the Shabbat, you were not to engage in marketplace behaviors. That meant no buying and no selling. Because if you weren't meant to work, then you shouldn't put that burden on someone else either. And I will be super honest with you. This one's hard for me. I think not necessarily at like face value, but I think if you go down that logical rabbit hole, you can start to get to some of those places that Jesus was warning the Pharisees about. However, it does mean I need to reevaluate how I do those things on the Sabbath. It should not be the same. And to be honest, my family's life-giving list doesn't really have any of that stuff on it, with the exception of maybe my husband bringing home fresh donuts at like 7 in the morning on Saturday, so the kids are like, woo! But we're learning. We're shifting. We're adjusting. We're figuring out what works for our family. And that's okay. That's okay for all of us. Second, rest. This one is tied to our bodies, our mind, our energy. Sabbath doesn't mean no activity. It just means no activity that's not restorative. So my family loves to move our bodies. Long walks, hikes, bike rides, volleyball in our backyard. But these activities can lose their ability to restore when we push them past our normal limits. So that means for us, an hour walk around the lake near our house might be perfect. But for us, a 14er or a bike ride to Boulder is probably not going to make us feel particularly restored when we get back home. So we don't do that one. I'm hesitant to get really specific here. I think you just have to find what works for you. Maybe you love to paint or cook or woodwork or read. Got to spend some time with the Lord. What makes me feel rested? What makes me feel restored? I will get specific with one thing, and that is naps. Sabbath is a great day to take a nap. There's even a Yiddish nickname for the Sabbath nap. It's called the schluff. I'm a faithful participant in the schluff. I would encourage you to try it out yourself. It's awesome. Rest. Rest your bodies. And last, delight. This one's tied to our heart, our innermost selves. And look, I know that it can seem so complicated to stop doing all the things we regularly do in a week. Like I said, it took us months, years to really figure that out. But we say no so that we can say a resounding yes to God for a whole day. Sabbath is a day to pay particular attention to God's presence. And this can look a lot of different ways. Again, I am hesitant to get specific because Sabbath was made for you, and it was made for you, and it was made for you. And you've got to do the work to figure out what this is. But some things that we do in my family, we might start the day with a moment of contemplative prayer, which usually looks like my kids doing whatever they want to do and I'll go out in the backyard for a minute. Or you can take a break in the middle of your day for something like that. Write out some scripture, have a gratitude journal, I don't know, go on a walk in nature and ask God to show you something through the world, the physical world around you. Look at your kids, your spouse, your roommate, your friends, and thank God for the gift they are to you. Whatever might call your attention to the one who loves you more deeply than anyone else, that's delight. So here's the deal. We want to be a church who means what we say. And as someone who's been part of the team for less than a year, someone who's recently come from the outside in, I can tell you I am regularly astounded by just how much Discovery puts their money where their mouth is. Truly, it's unbelievable. And as it pertains to Sabbath, we have two Sabbath weeks a year, and one of those is next week, which we'll talk about. But as a staff member, I just want to take a moment and thank you. Thank all of Discovery. Thank our elders. Thank Zach for the gift that these weeks are, because in a culture that is rampant with church burnout for both attenders and staff, with culture concerned with product over people, and with moral failures from lead pastors making the news far too frequently, and churches across the nation reeling from an actual shortage of ministry workers, that's a real thing, Discovery stands in the middle of it all and says, no. No, we will not play that game. We will not bleed our people dry. We will stand in the stream of ancient wisdom, and we will stop, and we'll rest, and we'll delight. So next week, the church will be closed Monday through Sunday. And your staff have been charged to spend this week intentionally. It is not just a week off. And we are asking the same of you. Would it not just be a Sunday off? How sad that would be if that's how we treat it. If you've never practiced Sabbath and you want to give it a try, guess what? We cleared the calendar for you. Give it a shot. And if you already have a Sabbath practice, how can you build upon what you're already doing with some extra hours in your week? And if you'd like more help, there's a prayer stand out in the lobby. If you've seen it out there, it's like that grid-like thing with the circles around it. It's going to be up through this whole sermon series. And we're inviting you to leave a prayer that you would like someone to pray for, or take a prayer that you will pray for someone else. Ask the church to come around you, pray for you, and help you with whatever might be frustrating or conflicting or even exciting around a potential Sabbath practice. Or someone will be down front too after service to pray. And Zach mentioned it in the announcement video. You can go to the website dc2.me/Sabbath for more ideas as well. But don't let next Sunday sneak up on you. Be intentional, because Sabbath was made for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift that Sabbath is. That within creation itself, you created a rhythm for your children. The gift to stop, rest, and delight. And I don't know where each of us are sitting with this today. I do know from my experience talking about it, it can be tough. So Holy Spirit, I ask for grace and peace and comfort. You're the one who does the work anyway. You're the one that shows us the way anyway. So show us, Holy Spirit. Would we not be a people burnt out on religion? But would we find you and your easy yoke and your much better and much slower way? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Friends, if you're able, would you stand with us as we respond in worship?